Tonight, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians, starting chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, and I would encourage you, if you do underline your Bible, to make sure that word spiritual is underlined. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Father, we do ask your blessing on the preaching of thy word. May our hearts be open. We pray your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that tonight we not only be attentive, but we might be responsive to the things we hear and that we might learn. And we pray in all that's done that you'll be honored and glorified by it. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, quite a while ago, there was a program titled To Tell the Truth. And that program, people would come, stand on a little balcony, and each one of them would give their name. They'd all say the same name. Two of them were imposters. One of them was that person. Then the host would read all the information about this person, tell us who they are, and I think they were usually interesting, their background, their occupation, and so they would read that. Then they would have them come down, and they would be questioned. So I think there were four panelists, perhaps, that they would ask them any question they wanted, and they all claim to be that person, same person. But when they question them, they're trying to find out who really is that person. And at the end, they would all vote. They would say, I think it's this person is the real Jim Townsley or whoever it might be. And somebody else says it's number one. Somebody would say it's number two. Someone would say it's number three. And then when they said, will the real person stand up? And they would sort of coyly stand and sit down, and finally the real person would stand up and they would applaud and say, you know, that's the real person. Well, tonight I want to use that analogy to ask ourselves to be that honest to say who we really are. Are we that real person? Are we a spiritual person? And what does that mean to be a spiritual person? Paul said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You see that word several times in Scripture. And tonight we'd like to investigate what it means to be spiritual. And let's be honest with ourselves, because it does no good to come to church and sit and listen and go out and say, well, that was a good sermon, or that was not a good sermon, or it was too long, or it was too cold. We have to say, what can I learn? So tonight, I trust we'll be attentive and let God speak to our heart through his word. Let me say that there are three possible conditions spiritually of man. Three possibilities. One is mentioned as the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14. If we're still there, if you're with me, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, let me point out, a natural man can be religious, can be active in a church, could be any religion, but a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot be led by the Holy Spirit. He cannot be a spiritual person. He might be religious, maybe not, but he cannot be spiritual, because only through spiritual means can you be spiritual. That makes sense, doesn't it? It must be through spiritual means. The second possibility is for someone to be carnal. A carnal man, the word literally means fleshy, controlled by the flesh. Someone who is saved but not living spiritually. Now, the church at Corinth happens to be a church that was particularly identified as a carnal church. Generally, we'd think, and I'm sure there are exceptions, but generally, the people were carnally minded. Saved, but carnal. And I might add, they must have been active. They were still preaching the Bible. People were attending. They were no doubt involved in different ministries. Church was going on. They were conducting services. People were in certain positions. However, they were carnally minded. There is a state of being carnal, and the evidence of it in this passage shows that there were divisions. So carnal people tend to divide. There was envy. People were dealing with the flesh or following the flesh. Whatever was prompted of their own spirit, not God's spirit. There was strife. Constantly struggling and complaining or bitterness or gossip. And things were going on, clearly, that were not spiritual. And he said there's divisions, one's of Paul, one of Apollos, one of Cephas, another of Christ. So there were at least four groups or categories of people that were trying to be divisive and not being spiritual. So a carnal man is one that lacks spiritual discernment, someone who is still living or controlled by the flesh and living more in sin than he is living in victory. As a pastor, there have been two things that I think really surprised me about the condition of our church and other churches. Two things surprised me. One is the deep spirituality of some people. I read sometimes something that somebody has written to me, and as I read it, I think, these people really are, they're with God. I mean, they love the Lord. They are growing in the discernment they display or the sacrifice they make, their service. And I look at them and I think, boy, it is an amazing testimony to see how spiritual these people are. And the other thing that surprises me is how some people are so shallow and give so little and do so little. I remember once being in church as a new Christian, and a man was a deacon in that church, and he had a Bible that was worn probably more than mine. Mine's falling apart, and I know I need to get a new one. But his Bible was worn, and I thought, now here is a great example for me. Here's a man that's got a Bible, and it's a worn Bible. And then the preacher asked everybody to turn to a passage. He opened up his Bible, and it was brand new. He had not read it. He had carried to church all those years, but had not been reading his Bible. And that kind of shocked me. If there was a way for everyone to really know the spirituality of everyone in a church, I think they would be a bit surprised. Some people, they might have thought, well, they're really vocal and out front, and they're always doing all these things, and they might be surprised they're not so spiritual. And then there might be some that are pretty quiet, just there all the time, and yet you find out how deeply spiritual they are. It's interesting, the contrast in the same church, that it could be such an extreme difference. And yet, that is true. And there are people, I'm sure, all along at different levels. But it has surprised me in a ministry that people who are exposed to the same preaching, the same teaching, and for a length of time, that they are really not spiritual. I mean, that's the only way I can say it. They're really not growing in the Lord. Just think about this statement. If you look at what it says in 1 Corinthians, you'd have to come to this conclusion. Carnal Christians create problems. Spiritual Christians solve problems. And as a preacher, you know, it's always frustrating. I think, why do we have this problem? And then I realize, because people are not spiritual. And sometimes it might be me. It might not be spiritual. But the problem is, we're not seeking God, asking his help, and so we can fall into that category of carnality. When there's carnality, we create problems. When there's spirituality, we solve problems. Turn with me to a few scriptures tonight. We're already in 1 Corinthians, so let's do that first. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For neither yet now are you able." Well, I fed you with meat. "Hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Paul addressed the problem. He got to the heart of it. And he said, you're carnal. That's why there's problems in your church. We're not spiritual. If we were spiritual, we'd be solving all of these problems. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So they're not the natural man. The natural man's unsaved, never been born again, not doesn't know God, cannot be spiritually minded. He's a natural man, unsaved, same as he was when he was born, never been converted, never been born again, natural man. But a carnal Christian is someone who's been saved, born again. They might have got saved early on in that ministry at Corinth, or some of those in Rome that we just spoke of, and they just never grew. They did not become spiritual Christians. So they tried to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh rather than in the power of the Holy Spirit. Does this make sense to you tonight?
Yes, sir.
Okay, you have to have a spiritual mind to kind of comprehend this, but it is possible for people just to kind of relax and say, oh, I know the routine. Stand on the fourth verse, you know, have the ushers come forward, the last of the invitation, some people respond, and we go home. I got it all figured out. I'm supposed to read my Bible and pray and tithe, and, you know, I got all that figured out. But you can't live the Christian life in that routine. It's after the flesh. You can do that in the flesh, but we're not spiritual if we do. So it has to be spiritually minded, following after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Turn with me to another passage in Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Starting in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." As a pastor, often people will come to me and say, is this right? Is this wrong? And they want me to answer the question. And after I answer the question, the next question they're going to ask, here's how it goes. Okay, you're a new preacher. This is the way it's going to work. They say, is this right or wrong? And you say, that's wrong. The next question is, why? See, they have not reached a point of spiritual maturity that they can solve that problem themselves. And so they want you to answer it, and I want you to pray about it and struggle about it. I mean, if you come to me and you haven't even prayed about it, then why do you want me to tell you something you don't want to hear? Save our time. I mean, you've got other things to do. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Ask Him to guide you. Now, if you don't have anything figured out and it's all new to you, I like what Brother Lester Olof used to say. If you don't have any convictions, use mine till you get some. But get some eventually, amen? Don't just live by His forever. Get some of your own. So He is a babe saved, born again, but has not grown. Now, we'll see this when we get to the word spiritual, the spiritual man, but it says in Hebrews, a babe in Christ is a shame. He ought to be growing and strong in the Lord. He ought to be discerning right and wrong, seeking to know the will of God, understanding the word of righteousness. They ought to be growing and understanding spiritual truth, but unfortunately, they have never grown. They've never learned to live by faith. They do not know how to pray and get answers from God. They do not know how to build a Christian home or family. They do not understand how to work with authority, spiritual authority. See, all those things are difficult for them because they've never grown spiritually. The third man we'll call the spiritual man, obviously. So there is the natural man, the carnal man, and then a spiritual man. The carnal man is saved, but not living by the Spirit. The spiritual man is saved, but he is living by the Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians 6 and verse 1. In Galatians 6, 1. And it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So there is such a thing as a spiritual man, and spiritual people solve problems. They draw people closer to God. If you get around spiritual people, once you walk away, you feel like you left something behind that was good. When you're around somebody who's carnal, you feel like you need to take a bath by the time you get away from them. So the spiritual man does this thing of restoring others. Notice, spiritual man could be a babe in Christ. Now think about this for a second. 1 Peter says this, chapter 2 and verse 2, that as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So on one hand, a babe may be a carnal Christian. On the other hand, if they're newly saved, they're a brand new Christian, they are to desire the milk of the word, it's appropriate, and they're growing, their heart's desire is to be mature, to grow up, but they are still a baby. But they're spiritual. But if you've been a babe for a long time and you're not growing, you're not spiritual. If you stay there too long, you're deformed. There is a growth problem, and you need a growth hormone in the Word of God to help you become a mature believer. So you could be a babe, just newly saved. I remember numerous people. They just got saved. And somebody would say in the prayer request, pray for the world to get saved. And I thought, now that's a stupid thing to say. We know that there are people going to hell and everybody's not going to get saved. But I thought, at least they care and they want to see people saved. And they want to see everybody saved. Where people try to lead in prayer and they feel like they messed it all up. They didn't have the right words and it's not flowering. And they'd just say things that were very awkward. They were not Baptist liturgy. You know what I'm saying? They just said what they thought. They're a babe in Christ, but they were sincere and desired to grow. And they may fall flat on their face. They may be struggling with things in their life, but they keep coming to prayer meeting and they're seeking counsel and they're reading their Bible and they say, "Preacher, what about this? I need to know. What's an answer here?" They're growing. So being a babe in Christ can be a spiritual person. But the goal is to be a mature believer. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, in the next word, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that word perfect is not in the sense that you might think, without error or impeccable, but it means mature, strong. That's what the Word of God will do for us if we build our life truly by these principles in the Word of God. And as we live by the Word of God, we become a mature believer. A mature believer is going to make some mistakes, still is prone to sin. We'll have valleys and mountaintops. But the difference between a mature believer and an immature believer is an immature believer is not spiritual. They're not thinking spiritually. They live their life carnally after the flesh. A spiritual believer says, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that. That came out of my mouth before I thought. That was offensive. It was wrong. I've got to get that right." That's what a spiritual believer does. They're living by the Spirit of God and allowing God to work in their life. That's a mature believer. Now let's look at three things about spirituality. What is the meaning of that word, spiritual? What does it mean to be spiritual? It means living under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now we'll give you a couple passages of Scripture. Ephesians 5:18, many of you could probably quote it. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The idea is a continual filling. It's not a once-for-all action by the grammar. It is continual filling. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I wish there was an experience that I could get right with God, come to the altar, cry my eyes out, and leave glorified, never to sin again. I wish someday this bone and flesh will release this spirit and body, and then I'll be glorified. But on this earth, not so. We have to understand being a spiritual person is an ongoing thing. And every single day, we have to determine in our mind, this will be how we live our lives, following after the Holy Spirit. I suppose if you could look, if you've been saved any length of time, you could consider numerous people. They were saved. They gave every evidence that they were saved. But somewhere along the line, they fell off the track. They stopped living for the Lord. They go to the wayside. Boy, there's more than I would want to think of. I mean, I can tell you scores of preachers. I can tell you kids who went to Bible college. Not just the average member, but those that seemed the most dedicated, who have fallen off the track. They're no longer living for God, no longer serving the Lord. And you think, what in the world happened? Often people say, "Oh, I just got tired of the battle. I got tired fighting." See, when you do it in the flesh, it's wearisome. But when you realize who we are, we're just sinners. Sinners saved by grace. And every day, as one man said, every day I get up and jump in the grave, die to self, and learn to walk by the Spirit of God. When you get off that track, you're in trouble. We have to realize the necessity of the Holy Spirit controlling our lives, so that our decisions are not really our decisions. They're God telling us and guiding us into making decisions. As an example, a number of years ago, we were supporting a Christian school near us, the next town over. They had started the school, and they were having trouble. The pastor became just overworked and just burnt out. He resigned, and he got recuperated, and the Lord blessed him. He's, you know, in the ministry today and very successful. But another man came in, and it seemed like it was just one of those deals where, oh boy, this school is in trouble. And I said, let's get involved, and we'll try and help them. We're sending kids there, because the last thing I want to do is start a Christian school. For every problem in the church, there's 10 a Christian school, I'm telling you. I didn't want to be part of that. Well, we went to the town just to see if they would let us have a school. Well, this other school heard that we had gone to the town and immediately voted to close the school and us to start it, without even telling us. This was May. School starts in September for people on the north side of the equator. And we didn't have a school building. We didn't have teachers. We didn't have curriculum. And we didn't have any sense about what to do. They said, what are we going to do? So I went to the church, and I said to the church, here's our dilemma, okay? What are we going to do? And everybody said, oh, we ought to start a school then. We should start the school. Now that night, the vote was 100%. But there was one person who did not vote. That was me. Had I voted, I would have said, no way. But I said to the people, if you really are behind this and believe it's God's will, then I am willing to make this school work, and we'll go at it. Now, I could have just said, no way, I don't want to do that. That's a lot of work. I don't need that. I mean, I could be doing a lot of other stuff instead of running that school. But you see, if a person is going to be spiritually minded, then you've got to mind the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and direct you. It's not always what I want. It's not always what you want. The key is, what does He want? What is God's will? Living under the control of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now think about this. When you read the Old Testament, you read about all the kings and the priesthood, all the things that pertain to the temple. Everything about the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel and later Judah, all of that was really foretold by what relationship did they have to the temple. If they did not prepare themselves, and if they desecrated the temple, God's blessing was gone. Now, that was manifest in many ways, and that's a whole series of sermons on that. But you see the analogy. If the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, this is the Holy of Holies. This is the very place where God dwells. And we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells every believer. So we must recognize the Holy Spirit lives within us and allow Him to guide us and direct us. Also, we must walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we must be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's really a matter of degree. The key is, if you don't get anything else, get this. Think about this. If you worked hard today and you're struggling right now, then listen to this. This is really important. The question is, to what degree are we filled with the Holy Spirit? What degree, what amount of me does the Holy Spirit have? All of me? Part of me? To what extent? And how often? So the real issue of a spiritual Christian, am I really growing and more controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? To what degree am I controlled by the Holy Spirit? So the meaning of the word spiritual. Secondly, notice the method by which one becomes spiritual. The method by which one becomes. The way a person becomes spiritual, number one, obedience to the Word of God. I think this might surprise a lot of Christians that do not quite understand this. I am really amazed at the number of people that use their own judgment as to what's right and wrong rather than the Word of God. And you tell somebody something, you even show them something out of the Bible, and they have some excuse. But if I did that, I might lose my friends. Well, if I did that, it might cost me something. People might laugh at me. They might make fun of me. We have all these things we think of. Here's why I can. But if we become spiritual, it is because we say, wait a minute, here's what God said. And here is the authority for my life. And we can assent to it and say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. That's the final authority for faith and practice. Comes right out of your statement of faith for your church. It is the final authority. Yet, in reality, we say, that might cost me too much. I don't know if I want to do that. But the method we become spiritual is to say, if it's in the Bible, then that settles it. That's what I'm going to do. And I found out something. There were some things I already knew. I already understood. But there are a few things I didn't quite get that went contrary to what I thought or what I knew or thought I knew. That's when you find out whether or not you're spiritual. Am I willing to follow the clear teaching of the Bible? Now, the same is true the world over. People will come to the preacher and they'll say, I need counsel. You give them counsel. Say, here's what the Bible says. It's not what the preacher says. Here's what God says. And then they go find someone else and seek their counsel. And they say, what do you think I should do? And they keep asking till they find someone that says what they want to hear. You poor little thing, you've got some kind of dreaded disease. You can't help yourself. It's not your problem. It's not your fault. That's what I thought all along. See, we have this tendency to rationalize and justify our actions rather than say, thus saith the Lord. Sometimes that's easy, but sometimes it is not. And it is crucial to our spirituality. Remember what happened when the devil tempted Jesus? In Matthew chapter 4, he said, cast down the stone, or you take the stone and turn it into bread. And he said, no. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, there's a lot in that statement that we must live by the Word of God. It cannot be just a book we read occasionally or preach from, but rather pour over its pages and learn the principles, understand its import into our lives, and start applying it. I mean, that takes years and years to develop. But if we're spiritual, that's our goal. That's the way we approach it. That's how you become spiritual. Obedience to the Word of God. Quickly, Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We could spend a lot of time on that one point, but let's go to the next one. The method we become spiritual is by surrendering to the will of God. surrendering to the will of God. Not only obedience to the Word of God, but surrendering to the will of God. D.L. Moody was asked once, "What's the secret of your success?" He said, "There was a day when D.L. Moody died. He yielded and surrendered his life completely to the Lord." We had a Bible conference recently, and one of the sermons, the title was Absolute Surrender. It wasn't surrender. It was absolute surrender. It's possible to surrender to a degree, but when you use the word absolute, you have to stop and pause a moment and say, have I really done that? Absolute surrender. Yielded my all to Him. I really believe, further, every Christian who goes on to become mature, there is a point in their life where they, at some time, they say, Lord, You have all of me. Now, that's a pretty tough statement, because I realize everybody's not come to that point. But a time when they've said, I'm tired of shallow living, I want something that's real, I want Christ to be evident in my life, I want to know His will, and whatever His will is, I will surrender my life. And God, You have me, and I will go anywhere or do anything. So if we will be spiritual, we have to come to a place in our life and we say, Thy will be done. That's pretty tough. When Mrs. Townsley was at Indiana State, she faced a very difficult decision. My wife, Janet, we have this problem in our church. We have too many Townsleys. But when my wife was praying about this, she was really under conviction. And she felt, I need to go to Christian college. But the decision was not really about going to Christian college. The decision was, am I willing to surrender my life to God? She had a tough time with that. She spent some times in tears and alone. And she finally came to the point, Lord, I am willing to go and do whatever You want with my life. That's not easy to do. And it must not be faced casually, but very seriously. Am I willing to be surrendered? If we are to become spiritual, it is absolute necessity that we be surrendered to the will of God. If we do not have a teachable spirit, how can we become spiritual? We have to say, Lord, I want Your will to be done. I want Your best for my life. And if we're not teachable, we cannot know those things. Even when you're a teacher, you have to be teachable. Very critical to being the teacher you ought to be. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then finally, let's look at the mark of one who is spiritual. We talked about the meaning of the word spiritual, the method by which we become spiritual. So what evidence will we see? What is the mark of someone who is spiritual? First of all, they are someone who has submitted or submissive to spiritual authority. Now, this would be worthy of a series of messages, but we're only going to just give you the point tonight. But the great blessing that a person receives by learning this truth, it saves you untold misery. It will bring blessing and joy and happiness to your life to recognize God puts people in our lives as spiritual authority. The children that grow up in a home that say to dad and mom, I'm not going to do what you say, I'll do my own thing, you don't realize what you're doing to mess up your life and missing the best that God has for you. You don't realize that. And for that matter, anyone who's in a member of a church to not listen when the preacher warns and he says, be careful, watch out for this, don't do this. And you say, oh, I don't know, you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And you don't realize. God puts people in places of authority to help. And He gives them special discernment and understanding. They're not infallible. No one is. But the point is, people who are spiritual listen carefully to those in spiritual authority. That is the mark of a real spiritual Christian. In chapter 14, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth again and talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He said, if you're spiritual, then you'd be listening to what I, as an apostle, am telling you. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now listen, that means something. I mean, if you don't like my interpretation, then make your own. It means something. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. For that matter, we even are to submit ourselves to one another. We talk about the wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Before it says that, it says submit yourselves each to the other. We're submissive to the God-given role as a husband and wife, that we can't just go out and do what we want individually, but we are a team. We are one. We submit even to each other. So there will be submission to authority. Secondly, the Spirit of God will enable us to be bold witnesses. When someone is a spiritual person, I mean, you go through the book of Acts, and the evidence is there. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were empowered, and what did they do? They spoke the Word of God boldly. It's one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit's control. Let me say, you may not be good at going door to door. You may not be good at talking. You may be a more quiet, subdued person. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll get burdened over somebody, and if all you can do is get on the phone and cry and tell them you want to get saved, God will give you boldness when you're filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And quite often, those that you least expect to be a bold witness are most effective because they're least expected. The Spirit of God leads us to be bold witnesses. We'll go on quickly here. The Spirit of God leads us to be holy, to live holy lives. If we're filled with the Spirit, there are certain things of this world. We'll not be worldly-minded, but spiritually-minded. We'll live holy lives, consecrated, set apart unto God. Now, people might think, see, for people who are not spiritual, they're going to think, oh, you know, better than thou. You think you're so high and mighty. They might think that. But if what you're doing is because you're trying to be holy, you're going to get some accusations like that. You know, why do you do that? Why do you go to church all the time? You know, why don't you come fishing or play Little League tonight? Why don't you do that? Well, I want to go to church. Well, you think you're better than me? That'll happen. But a person will live a holy life. I'm more interested in what God says. Number four, God enables us to face suffering. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, and those times of tragedy come, we can do so gracefully. The Holy Spirit of God will enable people to face ridicule, persecution. And folks, we're not far away from it in America either. There's a lot of animosity toward Christianity that's being built up. But if that happens, so what? I mean, if we're filled with the Spirit, just go on, serve God. You know, the state told us, they said, you can't have a Bible college. You've got to have all authorization by the state. You've got to have peer approval. You've got to file the application. You've got to have a library that meets our specification. And if you're not certified by us, you can't do it. Oh, really? I said, well, we'll pray about it. We'll have a meeting. We'll go to the church. We prayed about it and said, no, we're just doing what God told us to do. So we came back to them and we told them that's what we think God wants to do. He said, well, you can't do that. And, you know, they went to the court. They formed a bill just to increase the fine. They said, now we're going to charge you something like $10,000 a day or $5,000 a day if you're in violation. And they said, you know, we don't have any money. If you want to try and get money out of us, then go, you have at it. We don't have any money. We just kept praying about it, just kept doing what we're doing. That was 5 years ago. We're just still doing what we were doing. They didn't quite know what to do with somebody that said, we're not going to do it. They scared everybody else, and they imposed their will on everybody else, and they said, all right, you know, you're the state. We just said, no, we have a right to do what we're doing. I mean, my wife was making plans for me to go to prison and how she was going to live without me in the home. We were prepared. This is what we've got to do. We're going to do it. When you face suffering, the Holy Spirit will enable you to deal with it. And then last of all, the Spirit of God, the mark of one who is spiritual, leads us to obedience. We do right. If we're filled with the Spirit, we do right. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Why? He's prejudged himself. He said, oh, I don't want to be in question. You know, there are things as a Christian you say, you know, that may not really be wrong, but somebody might get the wrong idea. I'm not going to do it. You judge yourself. In Acts 13:52, it says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God will lead us to obey him. He'll give us the joy to do it, to serve him. I mean, it's a great thing. And yet it is a real struggle because we're afraid to let go. When we can't control it, I mean, we can't manipulate every move. That's kind of a hard thing. It's out of our control. And we're saying, God, I can't live without you. It's in your hands, and I'm just going to trust you with it. And that is the point where you see the greatest blessing, because you're truly living as a spiritual Christian ought to live. You read the biographies of these great men and women. Seemed like they knew how to pray and get answers to God. They knew how to live by faith. Now, we can come up with all kinds of concoctions about how to increase the attendance and how we can have church, and we don't really need the Holy Spirit, nor we don't have to be spiritual. But is that really what God wants us to do? He really wants us to put him first and be spiritual. So let me just summarize by saying this. Number one, we always should do this frequently. Take inventory. Ask God to search you and be honest. Be brutally honest. Lord, am I really spiritual? Am I really? And I hope tonight after the service is over that each of us will go home and continue to ask that question. Am I really spiritual? Secondly, I would suggest that we face the reality. When you look in that mirror, admit that's you. I mean, with a real person, stand up. No imposters, no one saying they're spiritual or pretending to be spiritual, but this is who I am. And then finally, we take inventory, we face a reality. Whatever we need to respond to, then let's do it. Just obedience. So it begins by saying, all right, I'm just going to do that. I'm going to face reality. I'll take inventory, face reality, and I'm going to do something about anything I find that's not right. And to me, again, the issue is this an ongoing process that really typifies your life, that you're living your life as a spiritual person? Or are you living as a carnal person, going through the routine like the church at Corinth? They're having church. Or are you the natural man that's never been saved, never been born again? Let's bow for prayer tonight. So thankful that we could be here tonight, and I don't think God makes any mistakes. I believe the message is for us. We're here, and we want God to speak to our heart. Take it seriously. If you're a teenager, this is not over your head. This is for you. Young person, it's for you. It's for every one of us. You're not too old and say, well, it's too late for me. No, it's for every person. Where are we? Which one are we? Are we the real person that we're pretending to be, or are we an imposter? Well, let's stand up and be counted. Let's do what God wants us to do tonight. Just a moment, we'll sing an invitational hymn, and we'll give you time initially to respond. It won't mean that this is the only time you can respond. You can go home, pray about this, spend time with the Lord, but it may be important to make an initial step tonight to say, you know, this is important. I want to be right with God. I want to be that spiritual person. Father, we ask now your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, and as we humble ourselves before you, we admit we need your help. Speak to us, and may we listen, may we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.